Thank you, Nicole. That was beautiful. Thank you, worship team. What a wonderful name it is. Powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. Nice job on the keyboard, Larry. Thank you for that. Thank you for all your hard work, worship team. Let's look at Matthew 26. If you have your Bibles, we'll be looking at the first book of the New Testament, Matthew. Chapter 26, beginning with verse 6, Matthew 26, 6 through 13. 613, that was my home address when I was a little kid. 613 55th Street. 26, 6 through 13. Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is truth. It is historical fact. It reveals you to us, and we thank you for it. And as we open your word, your precious word, speak to us today. May our hearts and our minds be opened and ready to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as most of you know, I'm a 32-day-old grandpa. September 27th, Adeline Rosette was born into our world. And after having three boys, it's great to have a little girl in the family. But she's pretty spoiled. When she wants to eat, she gets to eat. When she wants her diaper changed, she gets her diaper changed. When she wants to sleep, she can sleep whenever she wants. When she wants to be awake, day or night, she gets to be awake. I mean, life just revolves around her. The adults cater to her every need and whim. But we were all there. When we were babies, it was all about us and me, 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 and take care of me, 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 and now, now, now. And then we spend a lot of years trying to be broken of that selfishness. When I was a babe in Christ, and maybe you too, when I gave my life to Christ, it was out of selfish reasons. I wanted what was in it for me. You know, I heard about hell, and that was a place where people are going to spend eternity day and night in torment. I don't want to be there. And if there's a place called heaven, and he's paved the way, well, that's what I want. So I'm in it for what I get. I'm in it for what's for me. And maybe you were the same, but that's okay. It's a journey. We start off as babes in Christ, and we go on this journey of growth and maturity, of breaking ourselves of our selfishness. Now, last week in Mark 8, we saw that Peter had the audacity to rebuke God, to rebuke Jesus, God in the flesh. Jesus said, "In a few days, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die." And Peter pulled Jesus aside and said, "Jesus, stop this nonsense. They can't stop you. There's no way they can crucify you. You've calmed the storm, the waves of the sea. The storms and the winds ceased at your voice. There is no stopping you. We've watched you walk on water. Raise the dead. Stop this foolish talk of being crucified. And Jesus looked at Peter. In Mark 8:33, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Now Peter and pretty much the other disciples, they followed Jesus when he said, come and follow me. They were looking for what was in it for them. Okay, well, I'll follow Jesus. Let's see what we get out of this. Matthew 19:27, then Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and follow you. Now, what then will we have? What's in it for us? But there comes a time, and we're just like them, and when we come on this journey and we grow on this journey of growth and maturity, that we have to realize there comes a time when we have to let it go. Surrender our wills to His will. My wants to His want. Now the first disciples, the 12, they were in it for what they could gain. They thought, as the Jews really thought, most of them, that the Messiah was going to come and He was going to restore the kingdom of David and Jerusalem, and they were going to be able to push out the Romans and anyone who has oppressed them. They were going to raise up authority and power once again, and Jesus would be, the Messiah would be on the throne, and He would reign in this world. And that's what the disciples thought. This Jesus, He's powerful. And if He's the Messiah, we get to rule in His court. And so who's going to be on His right hand? Who's going to be on His left? I think I should have a high position of authority. And as long as the crowds were with Him, and when the crowds were crying, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, and they were rolling out the red carpet, I'm in. The disciples, they were in. But then when the crowd turned, they started crying, crucify Him. Crucify Him. They ran away. Even before that, after He was arrested, on the way to be put on trial, they scattered. Peter was one who said, I don't know this Jesus. Yeah, I know you were with Him. You were one of them. No, I don't know what you're talking about. You're mistaken. I'm not one of them. Yes, you are. I know I saw you with Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. But then everything changed with the resurrection. These cowards that used Jesus for what they could gain ended up giving their lives for the sake of the gospel. For what they witnessed in the resurrected Jesus. The resurrection changed it all. They gave up their personal agendas and they embraced Jesus' plan and will for their lives. They became fully devoted followers of Jesus. It took a while. It took seeing the resurrected Jesus. It was a journey. It wasn't instantaneous. All of them but one returned, and Jesus forgave them. The one, the betrayer, didn't return. Judas. So as we consider Matthew 26 and Jesus' visit in Bethany, let's first look at the disciples' indignation. Really a big word for their anger, their disgust. They were in Bethany, they were visiting for Jesus, a final farewell, to visit with some friends. Remember Lazarus? He was the one who was dead, a friend of Lazarus. He was buried, and when Jesus showed up, Martha said, "Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus wept. But then he asked them to open the grave, open the tomb. "No, surely he's been dead for days. It will stink." Jesus said, "Open it up." And he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And in his grave clothes, Lazarus walked out of the tomb. And here is Jesus returning to Bethany to visit with Lazarus and the two sisters, Mary and Martha. And they're visiting in a house of Simon the leper, the outcast, the unclean, until he met Jesus and was healed. And while Jesus is reclining at the table, Mary, Martha's sister, brings a jar of very expensive perfume and begins to pour it upon Jesus and to wipe his feet with her hair, the perfume. And the disciples, "What a waste! What a waste of such expensive perfume! We men, we can be cheap, you know." A husband was headed home from a business trip and stopped to buy some perfume for his wife. Went to the cosmetic counter and the lady placed a small jar of perfume. Said, here's a beautiful scent, nicely packaged, $50. And he said, "Do you have something a little less expensive?" So she pulled out another jar of oil. "Here's one for $30. He said, "Yeah, but I was still hoping to pay a little bit less. You have anything else?" So she pulled out an even smaller jar. "Well, I have this small one for $15. And he looked at it and he said, "Well, I was really hoping to see something really cheap." With that, she reached down and handed him a mirror. And that's these disciples. "I can't believe you're wasting this valuable perfume, pouring it onto Jesus." 10 through 13 and 26. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. And pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And here we are 2,000 plus years later talking about her. And we don't even know a whole lot about each of these disciples. Not all of them, but we know about her. Her extravagant gift of worship to her King. Maybe she was listening. Maybe the disciples, they were too caught up in, okay, which one of us is the greatest? Which one of us gets to have the seat next to Jesus? Which one of us is going to have to be the servant? Which one of us is going to have what role in the kingdom? Maybe they were too busy looking at what they would gain that they didn't listen to Jesus when he said in the first two verses of 26, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Maybe Mary was listening. She believed that in a few days he was going to be crucified, that which they ignored or didn't accept or believe. And she was expressing her love for her Savior. The disciples, they were too busy looking for an earthly king to restore the throne in Jerusalem, to gain for themselves to understand God's will and plan. Now, perhaps in some twisted way, it was Judas's plan to move all this along. Turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, beginning with verse 4. We read in 3, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Judas, he was put in charge of the treasury, the money bag, the offerings. The wrong person to put in charge because he was skimming off the top. He was taking money for himself. And so he wanted this perfume perhaps for selfish reasons. We could sell it to give to the poor, which really he meant we could sell it and that gives him more to dip into. And if we look around our world at the troubles that can all, it can, most of them all be boiled down to money. The pursuit of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. Marriages fall apart because of money. Criminals rob banks and stores and people because of money. Drugs are sold because of money. Many have been killed because of money. There's a lot of evil out there. And it's all in pursuit. Many sell out for money. Judas did. He sold out for some extra money. Maybe Judas had his own plans. Maybe in some twisted way he's trying to speed things up. That if he is the Messiah, we need him to take the throne. And we're going to need the high priests and the religious leaders backing us. Every time they show up, Jesus humiliates them, but we need him. So if I can just get Jesus before the Sanhedrin, placed on trial, he'll exert his power and authority. They won't be able to stand up against his defense. We've heard him speak. We've seen his power. They would have no chance but to acknowledge he is the Messiah, proclaim throughout the land that he is the Messiah, and the Jews would rise up and they would form a great army and they would send away the Roman Empire. And the throne would be restored. So maybe in some twisted way, Judas was just trying to make this all happen. However, something went wrong with his plans. Back in Matthew 26, verse 14, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Peter had the audacity to think that he could rebuke God. Judas had the audacity to think that he could hand over God. He was trying to manipulate the whole thing. He was trying to manipulate his will for Jesus to take the throne on an earthly kingdom. Speaking of manipulation, these two cars collided and the cars were a mess. They were demolished. And a man crawled out of one car and a woman crawled out of the other car, and both of them unscathed, neither one of them hurt. And they realized that they were each single, neither one had a wedding ring on. And she said, "You're a single man and I'm a single woman, and neither one of us got hurt. And imagine us running. It must be God's will for us to meet. It must be God's will for us to become friends for life." And he said, "Well, I agree with you. It must be God's will for us to get together." And she checked the damage of her car and she said, "And look at this, it's a miracle. Among her groceries, there was a bottle of wine and it wasn't broken." And she said, "I think this is a sign from God that we should drink it." He said, "I think you're right." So she opened it up, handed it to him. He drank about half of it. He handed it back to her. She put the cork back in it. He said, "You're not going to drink any?" She said, "Nah, I think we'll just wait for the police to show up." Sometimes we try to manipulate and make things go our way. And Judas had some nerve to think he could manipulate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he could manipulate God's will for his purposes. For who can manipulate the will of God? Now Judas learned the hard way what I hope we learn the easy way. God's hand can't be forced and his will can't be thwarted. What if Judas hadn't betrayed Jesus? What if he hadn't sold him out? He still would have been crucified. That was God's plan. Why did Judas betray him? I don't know. We can speculate. For selfish reasons, he betrayed him, of course. And maybe when everything didn't go according to plan, it changed everything. Matthew 27. When morning came, verse 1 of Matthew 27, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and they led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Wait a minute. This wasn't supposed to happen. Jesus was supposed to be on trial before the Sanhedrin. They were to realize he's the Messiah. But no, they turned him over to the Romans. It messed up Judas's plans. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind. Oh, this isn't going according to plan. And he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel. And they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me." Judas's plan backfired. Now the one he was following is about to be crucified. And there are some decisions that just can't be unmade, but they can be forgiven. Now you and I, we can be just like Judas. At times when we want to manipulate God, or we want God to show up only when we need Him. "God, you can't come with me here. You can't go there. You just stay back. And when I need you, I'll call you. And when I need you, I'll call you. And I need you to come when I call you. And I need you to do what I need you to do. And I need you to take care of. And I need you to clean up after. But no, you just stay there. We want to keep God in our back pocket while I do my thing, and then I'll call you when I need you to run, when I need you to jump. We're too busy for God, so we put our will ahead of His. We may say one thing, but we live by the mantra, "My will be done and not your will be done." Becky has been reading Priscilla Shivers. She's a lady who was in the movie War Room, powerful movie on prayer. If you haven't seen it, I encourage you to go rent it or buy it, the movie War Room. We have it down in the library, I believe. Priscilla Shivers' book, Fervent, A Woman's Battle Plan for Serious, Specific, and Strategic Prayer. And Becky was sharing this with me the other night in one of the highlighted portions in the book that she's highlighted. When our lives are packed to the brim with things that squeeze God to the periphery, it's a sure sign we've replaced our devotion to God with a love for something else. The pressure to perform, for example, often means you've made an idol of your reputation. The pressure to maintain a ridiculously jam-packed schedule, the idol of self-reliance. The pressure to maintain an impressive standard of living, the idol of achievement. The pressure to take on everything in which your kids show even the slightest interest, make an idol of your children. Our hearts can make idols of anything, yet sometimes be the last to realize it's happening. Do you live by the mantra, "My will be done"? Or your will be done. His will be done. A little toddler was put in time out by his mother, being punished. They had a little playpen or a little fence set up in the family room. And there was little Jeffrey in the playpen in time out. But in walked his grandfather. And he stood up, And that grandfather loved the idea of that grandson, Jeffrey, wanting him to hold him, to pick him up. And so he reached down to pick up his little grandson when in walked the judge and jury mom. He's being punished. He needs to stay right. You know you're being punished. You need to stay in there. And the grandpa knew what was best, so set little Jeffrey back in the pen. But he couldn't stand the punishment. Couldn't stand to see his grandson suffering. As much suffering as it was. So the grandfather, he stepped in. And he got down and he sat down with his little grandson and said, "Well, I will suffer the punishment with you." But our Heavenly Father went another step. When He stepped into our world, He said, "I'll take the punishment for you." And He lifted us up out of our sin. And He placed us in a place of freedom, without sin, all erased and nailed to the cross. A healing for our selfishness. Heavenly Father, so many times we exert our will over yours. And how it must hurt you when we say, "My will be done, not yours be done." Forgive us. Help us to embrace your will as we follow after Jesus, as we daily deny ourselves, not me, and we take up our crosses and follow you. Help us in this. Help us each day to have less of us and more of you. Forgive us for the idols we have placed before you. The idols that we worship day after day, more than we worship you. Help us. Draw us near. In Jesus' name, amen. During our time of decision, maybe you need to step out and say, I need prayer. I've got a difficult issue in my life and I need prayer. Please come and we'd love to pray for you. Maybe you need to step out and say, I've given my life to Christ, but I've been living according to my will too long. I need to recommit and I need to repent, make some changes, and publicly recommit your life to the Lord. Or maybe for the first time you need to step out and say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and I need Him as my Lord and Savior. Confess in His name. Repenting of an old life. Repenting of your sin and turning to Jesus. Being buried with Him in baptism. Raised into a new life. Galatians 3 tells us when we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. We are clothed with Christ. And maybe it's time for you to step out and to put on Christ as we stand together and sing.